I do want to encourage you again to be here tonight. You know, we're in a time that statistics tell us 70% of students ages 18 to 30 depart from the church. 70% of people ages 18 to 30 leave the church. And often when they are interviewed and asked why, survey after survey, it repeats the same answers. Usually it's something to the effect of, well, I was always told what to believe, I was just never told why to believe it. And when I face challenges in this world, I'm not sure why I believe what I do, and I want to find the answers on my own. Ask yourself the same question. You could probably tell somebody right now what you believe, but do you know why you believe it? Do you know why we can trust the Bible to be true in all that it says? Do you know why we believe and can know without a fact that Christ is risen from the grave? On and on I could go. So tonight you're going to meet and hear from some students who are helping other students answer those questions. Not just what we believe, but why we believe it. So I want to encourage you again to be here tonight at 6 o'clock for the Life Answers team. Last week we started a new message series, Five Myths That Make Marriage Miserable. And we're looking at the difference between what the world says about marriage and relationships, because everything we're saying applies to biblical relationships. We're looking at the world says and comparing that to what the Bible says. And we want to see the truth of the Bible and dispel some of the myths that the world gives us about relationships. And one of those myths, as we'll consider this morning, is that healthy marriages can be based on feelings. We're going to explore that this morning. We're calling it the myth of perpetual bliss. Because the world says you should always feel the same way, have that same love, that same romance all of your married life. It should be that a perpetual bliss. Just like when you first fell in love, you should feel that way all your life, all your married life. And the world says, if you don't, then maybe you have fallen out of love and it's time to find somebody else. That's the danger, as we'll see. That's the danger in depending on feelings to be the foundation of a relationship. Feelings, we know, are basically unpredictable and unreliable. Friday the 13th was this past Friday. Did you know there's a particular phobia associated with Friday the 13th? People are frightened by all kinds of things, but there are people who are afraid of Friday the 13th. And it's such a debilitating fear that every time Friday the 13th rolls around, industry in America loses about $900 million. On Friday the 13th, because people will not fly, they will not shop, they largely will not leave their houses if they don't have to, because they're afraid of Friday the 13th. Now, maybe you have that fear. You and I need to talk. It's a little bit after the service. Because I think for the most part, it raises eyebrows that's an irrational fear. But fear in itself is an emotion, and for the most part, God says it's an emotion He never gives you, and for the most part, is an irrational emotion. Fear is an emotion. But we know not to base our lives on emotions. We know not to base our lives on something as unreliable and unpredictable as emotions. And yet the world is telling you all the time to base your marriage, your longest lifetime relationship, to base that on how you feel. If you feel like you're in love, well, good for you. You will feel like you're in love, the world says, all your life. But if you don't feel like you're in love, then maybe you have fallen out of love and now it's time to find that love with someone else. The Bible teaches that God gives us those feelings of love. Did you know that? It's not weird. God is the one that designed you to look at a person at some point in life, to look at a person, and you are captivated by them. Maybe it's their laugh. Maybe it's their voice. Maybe it's their look. Maybe it's their physique. Maybe it's their smarts. I don't know. But you just are captivated by them, and you do what we call falling in love. God gave you that emotion. God designed you that way. So that we would be captivated by someone, and let me make a point of saying, of the opposite sex, and God would move us together so we would spend a lifetime as He designed marriage for two people, a man and a woman, to spend life together. It's that first captivating look when we fall in love. That's how Adam responded to Eve. Now, the Bible doesn't use the phrase that Adam fell in love with Eve, but you know what the first thing Adam did when he saw Eve? He wrote her a poem. Go back and read it. That's the first thing he did. He wrote a poem and recited a poem to God about Eve. He fell in love right away. One of the great love stories of the Bible is between Jacob and Rachel. And the Bible follows their love story. And Jacob is captivated by Rachel. When he first sees her, he says it's her form and her face. That's what he says. Her form and her face captivate him. He falls in love. He has those warm and tingly feelings. And he sees her. Every time he sees her, he's in love with her. And he knows it. So much so that Genesis chapter 29 and verse 20 says that Jacob was willing to wait 7 years to marry her because he loved her. He was in love with her. He was captivated by her. God designed us to experience that emotion towards someone else of the opposite sex sometime in our lives. The problem is, while God designed us for that, it's not the foundation of the union. And what we're going to explore this morning is the difference between falling in love and the feeling of love, those romantic feelings, and the other love that God gives us and shows us that is the foundation for a marriage, which we're going to call devotion, devoted love. Now, as I mentioned last week in this series, I hope now and then you'll get to hear from some couples how God has walked with them through their marriage and their life and what they have experienced. So I want you to welcome to the table this morning Tim and Daisy Ivy. If y'all would join me over here, we're going to talk about romance and devotion. Aren't y'all excited? Now first, how long have y'all been married?
Oh, I can answer that okay. 35 years. Be 36 years. In June.
Be 36 in June. Congratulations. That is wonderful. Now, were both of you Christians when you got married?
I'll answer that one. Daisy had been a Christian since she was a small girl. And when we got married, I was not a Christian. As a matter of fact, we got along really well our first couple of years, even though I wasn't a Christian. But one of the first issues that came up in our marriage was Daisy really wanted me to go to church. But I really didn't want to go. I was arrogant, thought that I could handle everything on my own and that really didn't have to have that. And we got in an argument one Sunday, actually.
Daisy. And let me just add, we had arguments, not disagreements like Doug and Gail.
It was an argument. Yeah, it was an actual argument. She wanted me to go to church, and I wanted to watch the basketball game. That was, you know, more important at the time to me than church. And we got in an argument. And but what that argument did, God used that argument to really, it made me really start considering how I had lived my life, what was important to me in my life. When we took our vows, I took them very seriously, and I believed that there was a God, but I had never made a profession of faith. My parents got saved a little bit later in life, so we weren't one of those people that went to church all the time. But God utilized that time, and what happened is I really think He convicted me of my sins. And that whole week, it was like it was just a burden on me about that, you know, I hadn't lived my life for God. I had just done what I wanted to do. And so the next Sunday, I went with her to church. Heard the message and the pastor, it was though he was just, everything he was saying was speaking to me. And so I went up and I got saved that Sunday. And I really think that really, we had a really good relationship prior to that. But I think me accepting Christ, I think that cemented our relationship because, and it really helped us as we went on through our marriage. That was a kind of a long answer, but.
That was a great answer. A great answer. Yes, it was important. Thank you. You know, and now that you're believers and you've been growing together in marriage, One of the points we want to make in this series is that Christians still need to work on their marriages, right? And what I want y'all to talk about just a minute, and the reason I ask you up here is you're pretty open about romance in your marriage, kindling that spark, working on that romance. Talk about that just a minute. Why do you do that, and how do you do that?
Well, for us, you know, when the Bible says that God joins two people together into one, for me, that's kind of like God super glues people together. But unfortunately, we're humans, and humans like to pick at things, and they like to become separate at times. So we realized early on that we needed to work on that. For those of you who don't know, we had tried for several years to have a child, and God told us we were going to have a child, but he didn't tell us that we were going to have two children at one time and not know they were coming. So we had twins that were born unexpectedly, and we decided very early on that there had to be time for us, that there had to be date nights and just little things that helped us keep our marriage together. And I think that's what started it all.
Good, good. So date nights, I like that. So you would encourage couples to work on the romance because it's necessary, and it helps you in that bond in your marriage life, in your married life together.
Absolutely does, and not just in date night, but how you live your everyday life. Life has a way of robbing us of time. We people have hobbies, and they have work, and they have meetings, and they have other things. And if we aren't careful, those things will rob us of the time that we have. And a lot of times, if someone gets short-sighted, it's the spouse. And so it's really important. We have always felt like that if you're going to remain that close and that closeness, that you have to make sure that you still make sure that you have time for each other. And just the little things in life, it doesn't have to be anything, but just we share house duties, for example. We do a lot of other things. I think humor is a good thing in life. I got to tell this story. Daisy and I have lunch just about every day together. And if we don't, we'll call each other two or three times a day. Well, when Daisy calls me, honestly, if I'm in public, I'll answer it the proper way. But if I'm in private, there's no telling what might come out of my mouth. So I'm working in the yard one afternoon, and I'm expecting a call from Daisy. She's in Shalote somewhere, and she's supposed to call me. And so the phone rings, and I grab the phone. And I say, "Hello, beautiful." And Pastor Bob says, "Tim." So I can guarantee you that Pastor Bob has been called, "Hi, beautiful," at least once.
It's very special. That's very special.
It was very special. Yeah,
yeah. Now, another thing we're going to talk about this morning is devotion in marriage, the difference between feelings and devotion, romance. Devotion is the foundation, as we'll see in just a minute, that we really build our marriage on. Talk about that for just a minute. How being devoted, living your vows, makes a difference, regardless, really, of how you feel.
Yeah, because, you know, when you get married, it's that physical attraction, as you said, that God says, "Oh, I want him, you know, and that's who I'm going to marry." And then you have to work on the romance part of it. But in working on the romance part of it, I believe that, and I can't tell you the exact year that it happened for us, but then there becomes a year that you are one. You know, you're one from the beginning in God's eyes, but I think as far as us truly feeling it, now we can almost finish each other's sentences. If I'm in a room with Tim and he's doing something, I know exactly what he's thinking, and I know whether I need to go rescue him or just give him a wink or something. But I think because you tried to keep that romance alive, that the love grows deeper and deeper, and it becomes that agape love, that different love, and not just the romantic love.
Anything else y'all like to add?
Yeah, just one thing. As you go through life and you've been married over years, and you get older and you lose your hair, and it turns white and all that stuff, and you go through trials in your life, some trials usually have either two effects on people. The trials drive them apart, or it makes them closer. For us, the trials we had made us closer. Daisy's mother and father had medical issues. My mother and father had medical issues, and I mean that lasted months and years. And it really needed commitment from both of us to be able to do that. Another trial in our life, honestly, was when Casey and Jordan both went to college at the same time. And we went from having a whole household of activity all the time to just an empty nest. That was a transition period. And if we hadn't had the closeness that we had, I think that would have even been a more difficult time. So those trials that you really begin to understand that how deep the love is that you share with the other person, the devotion that you have, and it really gets to the point where if you're not together, you feel like a part of you is missing, because I really value her opinion on things. I do very little that I don't get her opinion. She's the same way. And that's a part of becoming one. And that really only happens when the devotion part is there, not just sometimes, but it's really there every day.
Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Can I pray for y'all before you depart? Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for it. Daisy and Tim, I want to thank you for, first of all, Tim's salvation, God, and how you used Daisy in that so long ago to bring him to Christ. I thank you, God, for bringing them together. I thank you, God, for their kids. I thank you for the surprises you brought into their lives in these years, God, and how you blessed them and grown them together. And Father, we pray for their marriage. We pray for their kids. We pray for their grandchildren. And we pray, God, that you would bless them as they grow as a family and as their marriage continues and they grow together. Father, I pray, God, that they would be an inspiration to others, not of perfection, but of devotion in marriage. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Y'all tell them how much you appreciate them. Now, one thing that they said is how marriage grows into devotion. It starts with that romantic look as God brings us together with someone, and then God makes us one, and we take those vows that we're going to be one, and then we start growing in marriage. That's how God intends that relationship to be. It's devotion that takes us through the thick and the thin. Let me underscore what we're saying this morning. First, you have the world's perspective, the myth of perpetual bliss that says you should feel the same way all your life. You should be in love with that person and feel the same way all your life. And if you don't, then you must have fallen out of love and it's time to find somebody else. But the Bible says that God gives you feelings of romance and love to bring you together. And since they are feelings, they can be rekindled and reignited and enjoyed all of your married life. But the foundation for that relationship is devotion. It's devotion. And that's what we want to consider this morning, how God brings devotion, agape love, into your marriage and into your relationship, and how it is that brings devotion. Through God's love, we have devotion in our relationship. If you have your Bible with you, find a very familiar passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you'll recognize it right away as the famous love passage. Even folks who have never read the Bible have probably encountered these words from the Apostle Paul describing love. It's a beautiful passage used often at weddings. It's found in literature books that have nothing to do with the Bible because it's such a wonderful flowing passage about the nature of love and what love actually is. Sometimes we miss, however, the context of this passage. For the chapter before and the chapter after, Paul is talking about the church, relationships in the church. So right in the middle of that, he describes the love that should be the foundation for all godly relationships. The love that is the foundation and the devotion that even God's people share with one another as they come together in Christ. And then we consider the power of this love when we bring it over into personal relationships and especially into marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to start reading at verse 1. And Paul says, "If I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Now, look at verse 13. Now, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these, Paul says, is love. In the Greek language of the ancient world, there were at least four words to describe four different kinds of love. Three of these words show up or at least referenced in the Bible. Friendship love, phileo, gives us Philadelphia, the brotherly love. Eros is romantic love. And the word Paul is using here is agape, which we often translate or consider unconditional love. Now, the importance of the word cannot be underscored too much. We can't overstate the significance of this term. We need a little background for it. Again, in the ancient world, there were different words for love, and nearly all the time, those other words were used pretty regularly. But agape was almost never used. And the reason for that is all the other words were self-centered. They had to do with what you wanted and how you felt. They were feeling-based and self-centered. Or they had to do with things you couldn't control, like your siblings. Brotherly love, friendship love, eros, romance. All of these things a person could control, or it had to do with how they felt at the time. And in the ancient world, people were pretty self-centered. And they didn't even have an idea or a grasp of what it could mean to love someone who wasn't worthy of that love, or who didn't earn that love. They were that self-centered. Most ideas of love in the ancient world had to do with performance, what you could do for me, what you contributed to my life, whether or not I determined you were worthy of it. So they rarely ever used the term agape because they didn't have a way to use it. They didn't talk about unconditional love. They didn't talk about loving somebody even if they weren't worthy of that love or had not earned that love. Then all of a sudden, Jesus comes. God sends his son Jesus into the world to die on the cross for people. God raised him from the grave, and all of a sudden, people start becoming Christians, and they need a word to describe what God has done for us, and it came upon them like a flash of lightning, and God had given them that word all along. All along, they had a word for God's love, almost indescribable but unconditional, loving us by decision, not by feeling. God loves us because he loves us. He decided to love us. And agape love is that kind of love. And when two believers come together in Christ in marriage, they are called upon to bring that love into their marriage. That's the foundation for devotion. That's the foundation for devotion. In other words, God's love makes devotion in marriage possible. When two believers come together and they love one another with that kind of love, or even if just one of them is a believer and loves his or her spouse with that kind of love, they experience the kind of devotion and love that God intends. It's not based on feeling, it's based on fact. It's a decision that I will love you no matter what happens. And it's that devotion, that agape love that God intends for us to bring into our union and into our marriage. The antidote to the myth of perpetual bliss is to understand first, God gave you those feelings. They can be rekindled. They may come and go, but the foundation for your union and your marriage is for two believers to decide, I love you, and I'm going to act on that love. I'm going to behave as one who loves you as we are one in Christ, and we will grow together in Christ. I want us to consider for a few minutes more this morning how God's love makes devotion in marriage possible. There are three reasons God's love makes devotion in marriage possible that are illuminated by what Paul says here. When we study this passage, we usually take apart each word, what Paul means with each word. I want us to see it in a bigger picture, in a bigger context of how God's love behaves and how we can apply it in the marriage. The reason, that is, that God's love makes devotion in marriage possible. There are three reasons for this. First of all, God's love makes devotion in marriage possible because God's love is preeminent. It's preeminent. It is first above all things. It's first in rank, it's first in priority, and it's first in practice. Everything else in a relationship where this love exists, everything else in our marriages, falls in line behind God's love. Paul says it is first and foremost above all else. It's not performance-oriented, has nothing to do with your opinion. It is there because God is there. The greatest of everything, Paul says, the greatest of all these things is this love. In those opening verses of Paul's litany of love, this beautiful passage, he illustrates this truth that God's love is preeminent. It's above all things in our relationships. It matters more than anything else. He says, if I'm a believer in Christ and I'm in the church body and I sing before people, that's wonderful. If God uses me to perform miracles, that's great too. If I've got faith to move mountains, that's awesome. If I even go so far as to sacrifice my life for Christ, that's wonderful. But none of that matters, Paul says, if I do not have God's love in my relationship. None of those things come first. If people look at my life and they say, wasn't he wonderful? Wasn't he a great Christian? He sacrificed his life. He gave away so much. He served on every committee. He sang, he preached, whatever. But they look at my life and they say, but there was no love. There was no expression of God's love in that church body. None of the rest matters. It was all for display, all for performance, and all for show. Nothing matters more in our relationships as believers, than that we love one another the way Christ has loved us, the way God has loved us. So in the marriage, when we look at it in a marriage union, nothing else matters as much as that love that you have for one another. The world will tell you it matters that you have great jobs. Okay, that's important. Get a good job. The world will tell you that it matters that you have great kids who never give problems, because everybody has those. It's a good thing if your kids are kind, if your kids are disciplined, if your kids are well-mannered. All of that is good. The world will tell you that it's important that you look good. And it's important that you look good for life. The world will tell you that. The world will tell you even more, it's important you live in the house that you desire, your dream home. It's important you get to take the vacations that you want to take. It's important, it's important, it's important. Okay. But what happens if you don't get all those things? What happens if two people come together in romantic love and one of them gets very sick? What happens if they change over time? Married life is a long time. What happens if one does something the other disapproves of, or worse, breaks their heart? What happens if you don't get to live in that house that you always dreamed of? What happens if your bank account is more shallow than you like it to be? What happens if you don't get your dream job, or both of you don't get your dream job? What happens? See, when you think about it, all of those things are very fluid and often very performance-oriented. The Bible says, you know what really matters? Is that you love each other. And not that it's a feeling, but that it's a fact. It's a decision. It's unconditional, it's absolute, because it's God's love that you brought into that marriage. That love is preeminent above all else. And if that love is in your marriage, you'll make it through all those other things. And you know what? After a while, you really don't care what the world says. Because you're experiencing the kind of devotion in your marriage that God intended for you all along. And you are demonstrating the kind of love that God has shown you in Jesus Christ. God's love gives us that devotion, makes devotion possible in marriage, because God's love is preeminent. It matters more than anything else you'll ever have or do in your marriage. It matters more than anything that can happen to you and to your beloved in your marriage. Second, God's love makes devotion in marriage possible because God's love is proactive. God's love is proactive. At this point in the past, and times we preach this passage, the times we've studied it, we take those words and we pick them apart. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love is not rude. Love is not irritable. But I want us to pause and consider the big picture. You know what all of those actions and attitudes have in common? They are proactive decisions that a person makes in the relationship. This is who I decide I will be in that relationship. If I want to love my beloved the way God loves me, this is who I will be in the marriage. I will be kind, not cruel. When my beloved has a hard day, when things do not go well, when he or she is sick, I will be kind, not cruel. I will be patient, not impatient. I have decided in advance to be patient with my beloved, not impatient. I will not envy the neighbors for what they have. I'll look at my life and be satisfied and glad for who I have in my life. I will not be rude. I will be respectful. I have decided in advance, before I ever entered in this relationship, just as God treats me, I will be respectful to my partner. Treat them as a human being and a creation of God Himself. I will be respectful. See where this is going? All of these are proactive traits that we bring into our marriage when we decide in advance that we will love our beloved the way God loves us. That's how devotion builds in the marriage. Notice none of these are feelings. They have nothing to do with feelings. They have to do with decisions. They have to do with the fact that I have decided in advance that I will behave this way. And notice especially, I will not be self-centered and I will not be arrogant. That is, I will always seek the best for my spouse first. That's the decision I made before I went into this union because that's how God loves me. But just to cap it off, Paul says, this kind of love, this loving my beloved in advance, this decision for love to be a fact in our marriage means that I bear all things, I believe all things, I hope all things, and look at this, I endure all things. I have come into this marriage with a decision on the front end that I will not quit. I will endure. Why? Because that's what God's love does. So I choose to do that. God's love is not a feeling, it's a choice. And when I told my beloved I would be there, that means I endure all things. God brings devotion into that marriage because God's love is proactive. God's love decides in advance how that love will behave in that marriage no matter what happens. God's love decides in advance how it will love in that relationship. And the Bible says that's precisely how God treated us. God decided in advance, before you'd ever heard of Christ even, before you'd ever come to church for the first time, God already decided how He would love you. And He would demonstrate that love toward you in that He sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to die on the cross for you. God already did that for you. So when the day came that you wanted to return that love, you would trust Jesus as your Savior. And God had already done all the work to make it happen. So God says, my love is proactive. Your love and your marriage and your relationship should be proactive also. The sad truth is, most of the time we are reactive, aren't we? We are reactive. My spouse says something that makes me mad, I react. My spouse says something that hurts my feelings, I react. I hurt their feelings more. I make them more angry. My spouse says something that makes me mad or hurts my feelings, I leave the house. My spouse says something or does something I don't like, maybe he or she spends money, I go spend money. That's always a good idea. But God's love says, no, I've already decided in advance that I will be patient, that I will be respectful, that I will be kind, and I will not quit. See the difference? That's how devotion grows in a marriage. Then last, God's love makes devotion in marriage possible because God's love, get this, is permanent. It's permanent. It doesn't wax or wane. It doesn't go away. When you make the decision to love your beloved as Christ first loved you, that love is permanent in your relationship. We read it in verse 8. Love never ends. Some of your Bibles translate that as love never fails. Here Paul actually used a battlefield phrase. And what it means is love never suffers defeat. That's the literal translation. Love never suffers defeat. Love never suffers defeat in battle. Love stands firm. When we have pressures in our relationship, when the battles come, our love will always, always stand firm. It will never be defeated because God's kind of love always wins in the relationship. God's kind of love wins because the person doesn't retreat in battle. The person stands firm and says, this is our love, this is our relationship. I will always stand firm with you no matter what. This kind of love is permanent because it's not based on how we feel. Though we might rekindle our relationship, we might rekindle our romance and refresh that from time to time and build on those feelings and that relationship, the love of God in Jesus Christ, the way God loves us and the way we love our beloved, never fails and never ends. It's always permanent. It doesn't change based on how we feel. Because you can't really build a relationship on feelings, can you? Feelings are unpredictable. Feelings are unreliable. But God's love can be trusted because it's a decision to love, to take action, to demonstrate it, to be there, to endure, to stand firm in battle, and to make it through no matter what. A medical scientist not long ago published research that indicates how many human emotions we have. They said we have 8 emotions, 8 basic human emotions. Okay, that's good. But not long after that, a psychiatrist published his research that's now used in many psychological surveys and as a tool for studying human nature. He said we have 48 basic emotions. 48 basic emotions. Wow. Not long after that, other research scientists at an autism research center published their findings that human beings have 412 basic emotions. So which is it? Is it 8, 48, or 412? Aren't we complicated? Aren't we complicated? Because our emotions can be all over the place. I might like you one day and not so much the next. I might be happy with you one day and angry with you the next. I might be satisfied and feel good one day and not so much the next. That's why you can't base a relationship on that, especially not a marriage. Instead, our marriage is based on the devotion. When one person says to another, that person repeats back, rich or poor, sickness or health, up or down, thick or thin, feel good or not, I love you because I decided to. When I stood at the altar and before God, I said, God, I will love him, I will love her the way you first loved me. That's the day I decided I would stay and I would love you. And has nothing to do with whether I feel like it today or not. And if you'll work with me on it, I'll work with you on it. We'll rekindle, we'll refresh, we'll work on it together. The beauty of God's instruction on love and marriage, and really the most significant thing that we can grasp, is as Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 5, it's really about Jesus and the church. The way we love each other shows how God loves us. And if we reflect the love of God in our marriage, we're showing the world how God loves. When we stay put and we work through it, we're showing the world that God also always endures. God always hopes. God always believes. God always stays, because that's how God loves us. We're showing the world that God decides to love us. In advance, God said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And you can know that. Your God is here. And when we reflect that in our marriage, we're showing the world how God loves. And we're in a world that needs to see that. I think there's some in this room that need to be reminded of that. That's how God loves you. He just loves you. He's not waiting to feel good about it. He just loves you. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. He just loves you. And that's how we're to love each other. In just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity for you to respond to the Lord this morning. And I want to offer first, if you would respond to the Lord by saying, God, I want to love my spouse that way. And maybe you realize this morning you've been basing a lot on how you feel. Say, God, help me build devotion in my marriage. Help me decide again to love my spouse. Maybe there's another relationship in your life that God has brought to mind. And you want to bring the love of God in that relationship. And you know that God's got to do some changing in you for that to happen. Would you tell the Lord that in just a few minutes? Would you respond? Maybe pray at the altar. Maybe tell the Lord, God, I just want you to change me, that I would love my beloved the way that you've loved me. But also this morning, I want to invite you to come to Christ. It could be this is the first time it's really soaked in for you how God loves you. How God loves you, and that God has never quit you. God has never given up. God loves you that much. Maybe today is the day you need to come to Christ for the very first time. Maybe today is the day you need to reaffirm that relationship with Christ and say, God, I realize now you've never let go of me. Even though I've wandered off from you, even though I've turned my back on you, that God, you never let go of me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we pause in this moment, God, I pray you do a work in our hearts and our minds. Father, there's someone in this room who needs Christ as their Savior, and I pray today, God, would be the day they would trust Jesus Christ and his unconditional, absolute, unwavering love for them to forgive them of their sins and give them a home in heaven. And God, I pray for marriages this morning. I pray for those in this room that, Father, would say, God, I need you to change my heart. I need you to change our hearts in this marriage, that we would love one another the way that you have loved us. Father, build devotion, build strength, build that kind of love in our marriages. I pray for believers who have wandered off from you, turned our backs on you, God, and realize again today, Father, that you've never let go of us, you've never turned away from us. Your love always endures and always hopes that we'll come home. So God, I pray they would come home to you today. Father, in this time, I pray you'd move in our midst. If there's one who needs to come to the altar and pray, God, I pray they would come. One who needs to come to the front and make a decision or pray, I pray they would do that today. God, move in our midst by the power of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.